As always, we ask a continued interest in your prayers as we enter into this portion of the service, that above all else, the Lord's name would be honored and glorified, and that we might be edified together and leave this place rejoicing, as the opening hymn that we sang, that we might say we walk with God this day. Thank you for your prayers. As we spoke to you yesterday about the testimony of the church at Thessalonica, and what a blessing it was to Paul, and the Spirit led him to point out some things that was outstanding and appropriate as far as a congregation of believers, and how it is, he called them an ensample. That is, not just an example. We need to be a good example, don't we? But we also need to be, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be ensamples. That is a constant example. And that's very much in keeping with what I want to speak about today. I know it's something that we've touched on and preached on several times, but in keeping with the thought from yesterday, and as we prayed for an impression of the heart, this passage came up on our mind, and so we pray the Lord will bless it to His glory and to your edification. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let me just read the first verse, and really that's all that we want to get from this chapter today, but it is something that is in continuation with a thought from yesterday. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore. Now, whenever we read a therefore, we need to look back ahead of it, don't we? So we can know what this is there for, right? Okay, that's just a simple way to talk about how that we need to understand the context. What is Paul speaking about? What is this based upon? And if you look at the preceding chapters, you'll find the glorious doctrines of grace that Paul spoke about. Well, there's just so much doctrine that's laid down systematically for us in the preceding chapters of this book, but especially comes to the, you might say, the crescendo in chapter 8 of the wonderful things that God has done for us in the calling and the predestination and the justification and the glorification of God's people. You can't get any higher than that, can you? When you're speaking about what God has done for us. And then he gives a more detailed explanation of an election in chapters 9 and some gospel salvation in chapter 10, and then back to election again in chapter 11. And all of these things are to be set in our mind as we approach now to some practical teaching. In other words, based upon what God has done for us. And that's what we continue to repeat throughout the series of God's eternal purpose. Is that based upon what God has done for us, there is something for us to do in response to Him. Isn't there? All right, so we happen to be primitive Baptists that believe in good works, not in order to be saved for heaven, but to be saved from the pitfalls of this life, to be saved from ignorance, to be saved from error, to be saved from those things that can creep into our lives and steal our joys and ruin our peace and ruin our life, really. All right, so Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, therefore, this is why he's writing this. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. But there's so much there. Based upon what God has already done for us, if we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if we have felt His love, if we've been convicted over our sins, if we have been led by the Spirit of God, He's talking to you. And it's our responsibility. And sadly, it is something you can reject. We're not robots. And so there are blessings in obedience to the Word of God. And there's chastening for the disobedient child of God. Okay? Now, Think about a sacrifice for just a moment. What if you lived in the Old Testament and you had to bring those offerings as a sacrifice for your sins? Well, it's what God gave them in the way of worship in that day. But you know, it didn't start with the law service. If you read your Bible, you find sacrifices go all the way back, don't they? Now, think about this. Did God honor those sacrifices? Yeah. Now, he tells us when he didn't, right? Cain's offering was not accepted to God. All right? So, if they were accepted of God, I would conclude that they were ordained of God. Perhaps God even gave instruction. Perhaps when God took that lamb and took the skins of that lamb, or how many lambs it needed to be, for a covering for Adam and Eve. You remember that? That skin didn't have a zipper on it. The lamb had to be slain. Blood had to be shed. The skins were taken to clothe, to provide a covering for Adam and Eve. There is your first glimpse of redemption in the Scriptures. And evidently, just from what you study, when you study the Scriptures, you'll find that those sacrifices continued. It was not instituted by the law, which was many years later, wasn't it? God showed them something. God taught them something. And so you'll find that Adam, what I've just described, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Job, Melchizedek, you find offerings before the law was given. And if they were accepted of God, then he was pleased with that. It was not some invention of man. It was not will worship. It was ordained of God. Now think about it. Just set aside the law. The law is good and perfect and holy and all of that. But just think about, God gave that to man and what it represented. A life had to be given for their benefit. That life was consecrated. That life was given. Isn't that a glorious picture of what Jesus did for us and what God did for us through his Son? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? When those sacrifices was offered with the proper spirit and the proper desire of heart, it was pleasing unto the Lord. Even in the Old Testament, it was pleasing to God. So then God gave the law eventually. And the law really just kind of gave more specifics about what kind of offering, what kind of animal, when you should offer it, why you should offer it, you know, and had a priest. But the main thing that the law did was it gave them one place for their offerings to be made. One altar to show that they were serving the one true and living God. It drew us to God. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Paul would say in the Galatian letter. It was our schoolmaster. It pointed us to Christ. It pointed us to God. It drew us to Him, the one true and living God. And when those sacrifices were done in a way that were pleasing to the Lord, then there was a blessing in it, but it never took away sin, did it? There was a measure of conviction, of convincing of sin. The law pointed out sin, didn't it? The law condemned. And when they did what the law prescribed, there was an easing of conscience. There was a cleansing of conscience. They did it in the right spirit. But we know it never took away sin. But there was a conviction of sin. There was conviction of sin, but it never brought justification. It taught them of their need to worship, to confess, to bring their offering, but it did not communicate or it did not bring the benefits that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ did. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law taught us the right way, what was right, the righteousness of God. But it took the blood of Jesus Christ. One sacrifice for sins forever to pay our sin debt. After that, is there no more need for sacrifices? Well, not blood sacrifices. And those folks that, good folks now, sincere folks, probably some of your best friends, who embrace that idea that there's going to be a millennial reign, to a great extent, they also advocate the when Christ comes back to sit on that throne in Jerusalem, they're going to reinstitute the blood sacrifices. Now, if there was nothing else, that ought to tell us that won't fly as far as what the Scriptures teach about grace. There's no more need for a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, that is. No more. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from our sins. We are saved. We are delivered, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 ends. He delivered us from the wrath to come. It's done. Hallelujah. I appreciate those hallelujahs, by the way, in our singing this morning. Appreciate all of that singing this morning. Because it's reason to cry hallelujah unto God, isn't it? What we have in Him. All right. So there's no more need for blood sacrifices. But the principle of a sacrifice is still alive and well in the New Testament church. Of dedicating a life. But not having a life slain. It's already been done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And by the way, the earlier part of that same verse talks about purging out the old leaven. There's a practical lesson there. That we need to purge out that old leaven. Leaven always represents sin. And what he's talking about here, even though the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from the penalty of our sins, we still live in these old sinful bodies. We still make our way in this world. We still sin, practically speaking. And those things need to be confessed to God. And the blood of Jesus Christ can continue to cleanse us. Oh, as we were singing, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. I was sitting there rejoicing this morning that yes, we have eternal redemption through the blood of Christ, but we have a daily cleansing that we can receive as we bow unto God and confess our sins and feel that cleansing of our conscience. And it's only the blood of Jesus and the merit of that blood that gives it to us. Oh, how wonderful that we have. And we can sing about it. I know there's folks in this world, oh, we don't want to sing about blood. You know, there was some years ago, I understand, there was a conscious effort in some groups to remove all the songs from their hymn book that talked about blood. Talk about politically correct. I don't want to dwell on it, but bless your hearts, it is our eternal redemption. It's what saved us from our sins. We ought to sing about it. All right, so sacrifices. The giving of a life. The Old Testament sacrifice, they would slay the animal. And then, this by the way, is this living sacrifice here. This word is referring to that whole burnt offering. See, the Old Testament, they had the whole burnt offering where that animal was brought and the whole thing was burnt in sacrifice. Then there were lots of other sacrifices, but that was a sacrifice for sin. But there were other sacrifices that were for offenses, certain offenses and certain situations and things like that. But that whole burnt offering was an animal was to be slain, laid upon the altar, and burnt. No taking that back, is it? No taking that back. In other words, it's consecration. We might even say commitment. That's the way it's going to be. All right? Sacrifice. A giving up of something you have. Now, in the Old Testament, this kind of sacrifice we're talking about, that was not voluntary. It was someone offering the life of something else. But I want to show you that the glory of this is Christ offered himself. Willingly gave himself. For whom? For ruined sinners who were enemies. Think about that for a moment. Not good folks that wants to do right, and so they need this. Although we try to do our best, I want you to see here that when we were enemies, Christ died for us. He gave his life for us. Now, what are we called upon to do? If we've been, it wouldn't do any good for us to shed our blood for anything, would it? We're all polluted. I know that Christ has died for us, and legally we're justified in his sight. But as long as we live upon the face of this earth, as long as we draw our breath, we're still sinners practically. And so it wouldn't do any good for us to offer our body to be burned. Wouldn't accomplish a thing. But he doesn't call upon us to do that, does he? As a living sacrifice. He doesn't ask us to do that. He asks us to commit our lives to him. Right? Is that reasonable? Thank you. It's reasonable. He suffered. He suffered at the hands of men. He suffered the eternal wrath of God for us. And so he calls upon us then, if we've tasted that he's gracious, if we've been blessed to know him, he's called upon us to give our life for him. What else about this sacrifice? Well, in the Old Testament, the principle is laid out clearly that it needed to be an acceptable offering. They needed to examine that offering. It was to be without spot and blemish. Okay? Was it appropriate to bring something mangled, something diseased, something old and past its usefulness? Right? I want to hear some amens on this. All right, because I'm setting you up. So if we then are to bring our sacrifice to God and it be acceptable, what happens if you're only interested in worshiping God when you get sick? Or you've got trouble? Or you've become mangled in this life? Or the years have rolled on and you've spent your life serving self, and then at the end, when you're forced to think about your own mortality, you start thinking about God and, oh, I'm going to be dedicated now. What are we doing? We're bringing the diseased. We're bringing that which is unacceptable at that point. How about when we're vigorous? How about when we're in the prime of our life? How about when we can do the most and be the most useful in the kingdom of God? Wouldn't that be a better sacrifice? I can remember growing up hearing people talk about, oh, I'm going to do what I want to do now. And when I get old, like these old folks that go to church, when I get old, then I'll start attending church. What are they doing? They're waiting until a time when they'll bring something unacceptable, past its prime, not in good shape, to the service of God. Will God accept such? Now I understand. It's up to God when He quickens you. But I'm satisfied that there's a lot of people that are quickened earlier in life, and they just absolutely live a life of Jonah until they just get to the point where they can't stand it any longer. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. When you think about what the Bible tells us is an acceptable sacrifice, and you compare it, let's just make it real here. When you compare it to somebody that wants to, that was a whole sacrifice, not parts of, some sacrifices was divided into parts and placed upon the altar, and the priest would take a portion and all that. No, this sacrifice was talking about the whole burnt offering. And everything about that speaks of dedication and no return. And so, like we've said about this, I think I said this last time we were touching on this passage. Elder Michael Goins, I remember years ago, saying, problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. We do. This sacrifice should be once and for all. If it's going to live up to the type, that sacrifice didn't crawl off of there in their ashes. It was dedicated to the Lord. And somehow or another, we call our service to God now and then holy and acceptable and reasonable. We need to start thinking like God thinks. We need to understand how God thinks. And He's told us in His Word. That's why we have His Word, because He tells us what is holy, what is acceptable, and what is reasonable. If we listen to the flesh, we'll think it's unreasonable. when we're not willing to submit ourselves to the service of God, then we this old flesh, this our worldly way of thinking, it's just unreasonable. Now, God knows that we need to make our way in this world. God knows that we have earthly relationships that we need to tend to, but he also tells us to seek him first. And then you can have more joy in those other things. So when we think about what the Bible tells us, you know, back in Deuteronomy 17, I won't take the time to turn to it, but he talks about, that's one of those places, Deuteronomy 17 verse 1 is one of those places where he describes how that they were to examine that sacrifice and not bring something that was unacceptable to the Lord. He said it was an abomination when they would bring the halt and the lame and the diseased and the old and all those kinds of things. No, they were to bring the very best they had. And whenever we come to the place in life where God blesses us to know him, and we come to the place where we felt the conviction of our sins, and we can see that the only hope we have is the blood of Jesus Christ for the cleansing of our sins. If it happens to be later in life, if it happens to be in a time of great distress in your life, God uses that sometimes to get our attention. But if it happens to be at that time, make the best of it. Make that commitment then. Not wait. Because if we put it off, then we're going to be guilty of not giving him the best that we could have. So we see when he says present, that's a once and for all. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's blessed us with the opportunity to serve him and to honor him while we live. And he will bless you in it. He will. So many people don't have that conviction, and they think that they've got to do all these other things before they submit to this. Well, they need to go ahead and do that, because if they're looking at it in that way, they don't really see the truth. Now, I wouldn't encourage anybody to go out and fill their life full of sin. But neither do I want to scare somebody into joining the church when it's not in their heart. Because this is a place for believers to worship. And if we were to get to a place where there's a lot of people here that it's not in their heart to worship God, what have you got? What have you got? There's plenty of good organizations in this world. But this is a place where worship of God is our privilege, the opportunity, and our responsibility. And that's all we want to do, is worship God, the one true and living God. Worship him in spirit and in truth. And we welcome anyone who has that in their heart to do. Anyone. It's a living sacrifice. He says holy. Uh-oh. A lot of folks check out when you start talking about holiness. They either not interested or think they can't measure up. Well, we understand we'll never attain to complete holiness in this life, except in the sense of dedication to God. And there again, that's going to be a struggle, isn't it? But that's the idea here. It's not a matter of having to maintain living above sin. That's not the holiness he's talking about. The holiness he's talking about here is consecrated, dedicated, giving your life to God. Living in a way that's pleasing on him. That being the desire of your heart. to live. Now, I realize we come short. Realize we make mistakes. But just like David was a man after God's own heart, he had the desire to do that. And so should we. Especially if we've been blessed to know the truth of his word. Especially if we've been blessed to know the truth of salvation, that is not by works, it's by the grace and mercy of God. Then we just need to do the best we can in serving the Lord every day. And he gives us the help we need. He gives us the leadership of his spirit. We can come to him and confess our sins each day. We can feel that cleansing. We can get up and go again, continuing to try to serve him in a way that's pleasing in his sight. And so to devote our life as a living sacrifice, it's to be freely done. It's to be entirely done. And it's to be done with thanksgiving. If we forget the element of thanksgiving, if we forget the reason why we should be thanking God, we lose our enthusiasm. We lose our fervor. But if we maintain a thankful heart for what God has done for us, then it fuels our passion to follow him and do the best we can. And so, if it's going to be holy, if it's going to be dedicated, if it's going to be that which is pleasing in his sight, then we need to be willing to say, Lord, not my will. Oh, preacher, you had to say that, didn't you? But that's where it starts, isn't it? Isn't that what Jesus said? If any man will be my disciple? What's the first thing he said? Deny self. Have you ever stopped to think about what that means? It means all those things that this flesh wants you to do that's not pleasing to God. I'll just give you the layman's definition there. You won't find that in a dictionary somewhere. Hopefully you'll find something consistent to it, but that's my definition. All those things. You see, he says present your bodies. Do you know what the New Testament tells us about our bodies? They're not our own. They're bought with a price. What was the price? The blood of Jesus. As he gave his life. Not just some suffering. He gave it all. All of it. He gave it to us. So that we could live for him. But to live for him, we have to give up our own will, don't we? That's why it's so important to pray. That's why it's so important to seek the will of God. That's why it's so important to stay close to him so that we can commune with him, so that we can have fellowship with him, so that those things are in the forefront of our mind, so that it's like a referee. When we're doing that which is right, there's approval. If we do something that's wrong, we hear that whistle blow, don't we? We feel that conviction. The Spirit does that for us. Granted, we can be out of the way and ignore it for so long that we get dull of hearing. Our heart gets cold and hard. And it doesn't bother us as much anymore. And there comes a time when our conscience is seared. Romans chapter 1. There can come a time when the conscience is seared and it no longer bothers you to ignore the Spirit. It gives us over to a reprobate mind. That reprobate mind is a mind that's void of judgment. And that void of judgment is in the things of God and what's right and what should be guiding us in this life. All right, so that holiness is when we devote our life to him and deny self. After you deny self, then you're to take up a cross, aren't you? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's first. If you're not going to do that, you're not going to get very far with any of the rest. Let him deny himself, take up his cross. What's that? I would say always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he died for us so that we could live for him. So if we keep that in mind and take up that cross and follow what he's called us to do, a life of holiness, dedicated to him and serving him. Now, service to him. Again, there's a degree of acceptability, isn't it? See, we need to examine our motives. We need to examine our thoughts. We need to examine our heart. You know, we sang the song this morning, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Do we do that? Do we examine our motives in the things that we do? If we do things for self-glory, then it's not acceptable to God, is it? If we do things to be seen of men, it's not acceptable to God, is it? You see, what we call service to God, we need to make sure by prayerfully considering and checking our own motives and checking our heart and see, is it indeed service to God or is it really amounting to service to self? If a person is trying to check off the boxes and serve God so that he can be blessed, then the goal is for him to receive something. If we serve God for his glory and the furtherance of his kingdom and do that which is simply because it's what he says to do and it's pleasing in his sight, he gets the glory, but we will get a blessing. I like that, don't you? That way works every time. And so if he's called us to suffer for his sake, remember Jesus' example in the Garden of Gethsemane? He knew what he had to face. He knew it was going to be awful. And in his body of flesh, he was dreading it. Now, he was willing to do it. But he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." He was past the sorrow. So don't tell me he was looking forward to it. The only way that you can say he was looking forward to it is because he was committed to do the Father's will. And he knew the joy that awaited him after that. But his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he was willing to do it for you. He was willing to suffer. So when it comes to suffering in this life, what should we say? Lord, not me. I want to be happy. Well, sure, we want to be happy. But there's times that he knows we need some strengthening. We need to learn some things. And he knows what it takes. And sometimes a gentle nudge is all we need to remind us. And sometimes it may feel like a 2x4 across the forehead. Sorry, but that's the truth. There have been things. You think about Job. Oh, yes, he had boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. If you've ever had one boil, you were probably yowling. But even in that condition, then he got word that all of his children were dead. Do you think that might have felt like a 2x4 across the face?
to get word that all of your children died. If that is your lot, what would you say? Woe is me. This is too much for me, probably. But may God give us the grace, when we've had time to think about it, to say the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't that what Job had to say? He never would have asked for that. But he was blessed in the end, wasn't he? With twice as many as he had before. See, serving the Lord sometimes is difficult. Sometimes we have to go through some hard times. Sometimes, you know, if we're going to be faithful to God, it's not always going to be pleasant. Read your Bible. Think about Joseph. There's not one word in the scriptures that tells us anything bad about Joseph. I know that some people have said, well, you know, he got real cocky as a teenager and started telling all those dreams to his brethren. Maybe so, but you've got to read something into that to get that. You better be careful to put blemish on somebody God hasn't blemished in his word. But look at what he had to suffer. Falsely accused, mistreated, forgotten, in prison. And look what happened. You know, again, we can't speculate too much, but he could have, human nature says, he could have complained and criticized and all kinds of things, couldn't he? But by the grace of God and by faith, he trusted God. And he was blessed richly. Not only that, but he is a tremendous example. And right now, an ensample, because it continues, isn't it? Wonderful example to us of how we should serve the Lord in the good times and in the bad. God doesn't change. Our circumstances may change, but he doesn't change. His goodness, his ability to help us, all of the things about him do not change. And so he's worthy of our praise in our good times, and he's worthy of our praise in the bad times. Job said, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? His wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Sounds like the world to me. But then he said, the Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. Blessed. Blessed. He blessed God in his joy, and he blessed God in his deep sorrow. What an example of dedicating yourself to God. What a wonderful example of service that is acceptable to God. Isn't it? And so, in the New Testament, there's a couple of passages I want to close with that tells us that the principle of a sacrifice is still alive and well. The nature of the sacrifice is changed. Rather than someone taking an animal and taking its life as an offering for sin in the Old Testament, we are to take our life willingly. Willingly give our life to God. On Sunday morning? Yeah. Wednesday night? Yeah. I mean, that's an opportunity to gather together and worship, and the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of the saints, as the manner of some is. Okay. But what I'm driving at is this is an everyday life. That's what religion, that's what true religion is. Sincere religion. It's that we come here to worship, but we depart to serve, don't we? So how are we doing in that department? What are we doing each day that constitutes service? That's acceptable to the Lord. I'd say it bears some examination, don't you? I'd say it deserves some consideration. And I would say it deserves some action. You know, there's a road that's paved with good intentions. But if it's going to be acceptable unto God, it's more than just a good intention. It's something that we have to give up of ourselves. Time, sometimes resources, whatever. And you know, little things can be just as acceptable as big things. A kind word. Somebody offends you, let it go. Just let it go. Even in traffic. Just let it go. Just be mindful. First Peter chapter 2. Read several verses. It's hard to just jump right in here to this one verse. First Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, there again, you got to go back and read some other things to find out why this is here. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. I didn't dwell too much upon the fact that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're told that our body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. What reminded me of that here is that James 3 and 6, talks about this old tongue. This tongue, it says, I'm just getting to the point I'm after, it can defile the whole body. And I don't think it does any violence to say it can do it so quickly. I mean, before you know it, you could come out with something that hurts. And it may hurt for a long time. And you didn't really intend for it to, but it did. Deal with it. Settle the matter. Don't let it continue to sting. Don't let it continue to do its poison. Deal with it. All right, but the fact that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost means we shouldn't defile the temple with a thought or a deed or a word. Don't defile the temple. Now, you've got to think about it to keep from doing that, don't you? You've got to be proactive, because this old flesh can rear its ugly head quickly. And this world can suck you into it and draw you away from the kind of thinking and the kind of actions that you ought to be doing to keep this body from defiling its status as the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so along those lines, Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious." If you haven't tasted that he's gracious, he's not talking to you. "To whom coming, as unto a living stone." Yes, Jesus died for us, but he didn't stay there. He arose. Hallelujah, he arose. He's alive today. He's seated in his resurrected body at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And someday he's going to stand up and come back to this earth and gather up all for whom he died and take us home to be with him. He's going to do that. But he hasn't done that yet. I could wish that he'd do it before I finish this message. But he hasn't. So while I've got the time, I want to exhort you to godly living. Go to him every day in prayer. Seek his will in prayer. Ask for the leadership of his Holy Spirit to fill this temple so that we don't defile it, so that we can walk in paths of righteousness, so that we can be a light, so that we can be salt in this earth, so that we can stand up for Jesus. He stood up for us when there was none to help. He came and suffered and died to redeem us. He died, but he arose. And he's alive today, coming as unto a living stone. Back to verse 4. "Disallowed indeed of men," he was, wasn't he? "But chosen of God and precious." Oh, and he's precious, isn't he? There's no greater delight for your soul than to learn about your Lord and to be reminded of what he's done. He says, "Ye also, as lively stones." Lively stones. We've got life. We can live for him. We can serve him. And serving him is greatly constituted of serving one another, satisfying the needs that we're confronted with. He may put somebody in your path that, from your point of view, they are not worthy. Remember the Good Samaritan? Remember what he did? That's an example to us, isn't it? To do likewise. To show mercy. To be willing to help. The priest saw it, but he passed by on the other side, didn't he? The Levite came along and saw it. He didn't help either, did he? Where are we in that story? Are we the priest? Are we the Levite? Or are we the Samaritan? I know sometimes we feel like the one that fell among thieves. But in those opportunities that are put in our path each day, who are we? Are we the priest? Are we the Levite? Or are we the Samaritan? You know what he's called us to be, don't you? The Samaritan. Ye also, as lively stones, verse 5, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Offering up spiritual sacrifices. How? By Jesus Christ. By remembering what he's done for us. By the Spirit that lives within us. By the guidance of his Holy Spirit. By faith. Keeping that hope in mind. There's so much that's by him that will help us in our service to him. He doesn't ask us to do anything that what he won't enable us to do it. All right? One of the best. Hebrews 13. You may have known that's what we were going to close with. Hebrews 13. And here I'll just start at verse 15. By him. That's what Peter said, isn't it? By Jesus Christ. Paul says here in Hebrews, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Well, how is praise a sacrifice? That's a joy, isn't it? Well, you've got to deny self. You've got to give up something of yourself in order to praise him. This whole human nature of ours wants to praise ourselves. Human nature wants to be patted on the back. You've got to give that up. Deny self in order to praise God. And if you're thinking worldly-mindedly, then, let me say that. If you're thinking with a worldly mind, that probably sounds better, doesn't it? With a worldly mind, you're not going to be willing to do much praising. But if you have the mind of Christ, if you're remembering all that he's done for us, if you're thankful, praise comes easy, doesn't it? It does. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Not just Sunday morning. I hope you leave this place with a song of praise in your heart. Praising God. That is, he says, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. All right, that's one kind of sacrifice, but then he tells us about another. But to do good and to communicate, you know what doing good is. If you don't, the Bible tells you. But to communicate is a sharing. Sometimes it's a giving. It might be just sharing. But whatever it is, it's a willingness to give up what you have, whether it's just your time or if it involves resources. It's a willingness to give up in order to give to someone else. Didn't Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians, the Lord said it's better to give than to receive. So when he speaks of communicating here, he's talking about willing to give to others, even if it's just your time, even if it's just some of your attention, even if somebody wants to talk and you really would rather keep going, you're going to at least listen a little bit. Communicate, being willing to give something of yourself to help somebody else. But to do good and to communicate not, to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And that's our goal, isn't it? As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, in serving the Lord, we want him to be well pleased with what we do. I pray that your heart has been stirred. I pray that these things will sink down deep in your ears and find a lodging place there. I pray that these things will spring forth with much fruit to the glory of God. I pray that it will redound to I pray the result in blessings to Piney Grove. If we're going to serve God continually, if we're going to be in samples, if we're going to praise Him, and our actions, without even speaking words, our actions can praise Him, can't they? Okay? So if we're going to be a praise to Him in the earth, if we're going to let our light shine, if we're going to be salt and have an influence against the ungodliness of this culture, then we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Got to quit somewhere. And we pray that the Lord will bless these truths to stay in your heart and mind, and that we'll find a way to examine ourselves and find a way to do something more with a proper service to the Lord, to His glory. And if it's done with the right motive, it will be to your blessing. We have a great God. He's been so good to us. He hasn't required too much of us. It's our reasonable service, isn't it? May we do just that. May God bless you, is our prayer.